The reading this morning is taken from John 14, verses 23 through 37. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Please be seated.
We appreciate you being here today. We want to encourage you to come back tonight. Our lesson this evening is entitled Seize the Day. In times past, I used to do motivational speaking or speak to businesses and on different subjects. And one of the things in goal setting and time management and in personal development, an attribute that I tried to incorporate or get people to incorporate in themselves was being able to look beyond their present. Look beyond the situation of where they are now and see how they want to be remembered. Well, there are some people who say to talk about death or to talk about dying is something they don't want to do. You often wonder what's going to be the legacy that is left behind. I have spoke with a number of people that in their high school days or in their college days that they would walk through the old school and they would show trophies that they had won, they had earned. They had broke a school record and here it was 40 years later and nobody had met it yet. And they considered that a bragging point or a point of pride. I have seen people. I went to a school reunion after I'd been graduated for a number of years. And I was astounded at how many of the people who had come back still were reliving their high school days or their college days. And talking about the same ball games, the same football games, the same spelling bees, the same triathlons, all the different things of the past. And in talking to them and getting to know where they were and what they were doing, a majority of them had never moved beyond what had been back in the day. I've wondered before, what is one's legacy? One of the exercises which I would give in most of my speeches were to ask people to write their own epitaph. If you were to write your epitaph, if you were to write your legacy today, what would it say? If you were to have your family write your epitaph, what would you want them to say about you? What about your boss at work or your fellow workmates? If you were to have the elders of this congregation write your epitaph, what would you have it say? Or if the Holy Spirit were to write your epitaph, as we have found in Scripture He has done, what would it say? You see, there's a lot of things in this world over which we may or may not have any control. Situations that develop. Believe it or not, as I stand before you today, I never was an athlete. I never was one that won the races. When teams were picked, I was never the first one chosen. And I've come to understand that as I have had the privilege of serving the Lord's body for the last 38 years, that the majority of people are those who are not first chosen. Are the majority of those are ones who were not extremely skilled or blessed with an ability to stand out from the crowd. And yet, if we're to ask ourselves, what will be our legacy? What will that be when we're gone? When we leave? Following a number of preachers, I have got to hear the legacy they have left in congregations. And one thing I have noted, in every congregation where I've had the privilege to serve, there are people in the congregation who loved the last preacher and those who despised the last preacher. There are those who thought he could walk on water and those who wish he would walk underwater. There are those who bragged about certain aspects of their work and those who complained about the same aspects that others bragged on. So the legacy is something that's going to be left by each of us. But this morning I would like for us to consider the legacy left by Jesus. In our culture, the last will and testament contracts are very important to people. Most people want their savings or their accumulations to go to certain individuals whom they deem worthy to possess them. In some aspects, they seem to possess or represent the passing of a legacy from one generation to another. In visiting with my stepmother this last week, this week, she was proud to tell me that she had stuff from 4 and 5 generations ago in her accumulation of stuff. Furniture from her great-great-grandparents and her great-great-great-aunt were things that she numbered in her possessions. And as she was thinking, she says, I don't know what I will do with them. All of these things should be given with the purpose in mind to help the surviving individual with their lives while here on earth. However, it's not always the case in the world where we lived. Our text this morning comes from John chapter 14. We will be considering verses 23 through 27. As you consider the context of this verse, you find Jesus and his disciples in the upper room. They have yet to go over to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus is comforting them. We start off with verse 1 of chapter 14. And Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Jesus knows his disciples are facing heartache. Jesus knows in a few hours their lives are going to be shattered. The relationship is going to be changed. And so as Jesus speaks to them here in the upper room, this last meal, Passover meal that he will share with them, we come down and we are able to look beginning with verse 23. And as you heard Marvin read this morning, we have this context that as Jesus looks at their lives, he knows that he is leaving them a legacy, but that the road for them ahead will be treacherous. It's going to be hard. And yet he provides them in this context, verses 23 through 27, I believe, three essentials for helping them to live with his legacy and to be able to pass it on. And that's important for us to hold on to today as we consider the legacy of Jesus, for it is a legacy that Jesus would have us leave to another. Isn't that what we would read over Matthew chapter 28 in verse 19, in the last part of the verse where Jesus says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. There's that passing on of that legacy, passing on of the teachings of Jesus. The same thing the Apostle Paul would say over 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, when he say, be thou there strong in the faith, my son, and the things which thou hast heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit thou unto faithful people who will be able to teach others also. Again, there is that passing on. There is that legacy, if you will, that is being left for his disciples, and I believe also for us. Like the disciples, we should be committed to passing on the legacy of Jesus. And Jesus provides these three tools on the legacy of the gospel message. First and foremost, Jesus provides the words of God. Isn't that what he says there in verses 23 through 25? If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. Like the disciples then, the words of Jesus give strength and give belief to both you and I. They're these words that help us develop our faith and develop our strength. Thus the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and then hearing by the word of God. These are not words from men. These are words from Jesus, God's words himself. Furthermore, keeping the words of Jesus gives the love of God. I read an article, a study, paper, what do you want to call it, this last week. And the gist of the paper was debating on what is necessary for salvation. Now, you and I have known for generations there have been people who have argued over whether baptism is essential for salvation. But this paper went on to show now the big debate is repentance necessary for salvation. You see, there are a lot of people today who do not want to accept the inerrant Word of God. There are those who want to claim a higher criticism or a form criticism of the text that would say, well, this is really not what God had in mind. It's just what's derived from the pen of men. And yet, as we look at the text itself, we can have the confidence that God himself provided this word. Did he not say there in verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him? I call on his family that we be a people who loves God's word and keeps God's word. Because in the word, in keeping the word, the promise is that God will come and tabernacle himself, will come and dwell, come and make his home in us. I wonder, have the words of Jesus united us with the Father? has our adherence to the Scripture brought about the love from God, of God, and for God? Or have we been exposed to it that much? You see, accepting His words gives us a relationship with the Father. Verse 23. Rejecting the words of Jesus is rejecting God Himself. The words of God are important. According to what Jesus was to say in John chapter 12 and verse 48, He that rejects my sayings hath one that judges him. The words which I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. You see, God's word is going to be that which is our standard, that by which we are judged. I believe that John understood that in Revelation when he makes the comment, and the books were opened. As Solomon tells us in Proverbs 14, verse 12, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but its end is the way of death. Unless we have the standard by which we are to live and by which we will be judged, we follow a path to death. Matter of fact, if you look in every time in the Old Testament, when speaking of the children of Israel, and where, not only that, in the Old Testament, where God says, and the people did what was right in their own eyes, every time it shows destruction. It shows a leading away from God. And it shows punishment. The words of God are that which are important. Carol Mayhall, her book, Words That Hurt and Words That Heal, said, the how of being people worth listening to is by letting our lives being filled with God Himself. The why of being people worth listening to is because we are His, and He wants us to radiate Him. This is the message that I believe Jesus was conveying over in John chapter 13 and verse 34 and 35, when He says, by this all men will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. That's 34 and 35, not 35 and 36. I encourage us to look at the tool that God has given us in His Word. For it's one of the essentials if we are going to pass on and carry on the legacy which Jesus has left for us. Jesus taught His disciples many things over a span of 3 years. A lot of them, things He taught, they did not comprehend. A lot of them, they did not grasp. And yet He promised them that He would send a helper to them. He would send a comforter. He would send one to draw to their memory all the things which He had taught. And so the second essential, the second tool, which I understand God to have provided and provides, is that of the Holy Spirit Himself. In the text, we are told the Holy Spirit will teach the apostles all things that they needed to know. Verse 26 of John chapter 14. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. This promise was given to the apostles. And if you look in the set context of those verses, verses 22 through 26, we can have an understanding of God Himself, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, all dwelling. He will bring forth to their minds the remembrance to what God has taught them. These are the words that are recorded in Scripture. I wonder, again, How many of us are heeding the call of the Holy Spirit? How many of us have given heart to the call of God, to the words of God, to that which God Himself provided to the apostles and thus to us through His Word? I don't claim to understand all there is to know about God, His Holy Spirit, or even His Son incarnate. But that which is recorded in Scripture is recorded for our benefit, for our blessing. It is recorded to help us know how to live in this world and in the world to come. This morning we can be confident of that. Jesus left us with His teachings in writing so that we can know the truth for ourselves. Yet, we are to remember that this truth, this gospel, is the power of God unto salvation. Is that not penned in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16? Where Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," the gospel, "is the power of God unto salvation." So God has left us His Word. God gave the Spirit. And the third essential that I would submit to you this morning is that God provides peace. God provides that peace that enables us to carry on His legacy and to pass on His legacy. This peace is not the peace of men. It's not the peace of this world. It's the peace of Christ. Jesus said in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Let it not be afraid." Jesus brought the peace of life to His disciples, and He left it with them. There's a present peace in the presence of God with them. As Luke would state, "God with us." This is an eternal promise made with God. In John 14:2, "In my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." You see, the peace of the world is different. Therefore, Jesus parallels it to the heart when He speaks of the heart being untroubled, unafraid. He knows that there is things going on in this world. There's going to be wars and rumors of war. He knows that sin is going to abound. But the peace that Jesus offers is that peace that comes from within. The consolation, the peace, that comfort of knowing that God's in control and that I am right with Him. You see, we struggle sometimes in helping people have that peace. That struggle exists in the Lord's church sometimes, in congregations where man's peace doesn't always exist. But the peace that God wants each child, each Christian to have, is that peace of knowing that whether or not you were the great athlete that left the trophy at your high school or your college, or whether or not you have had some great award or some great accomplishment, is not the peace that He offers. The peace He offers is that knowledge, that confidence, that by being right with the Father, by carrying His legacy, and by passing it on, that we can have that peace. To pass on that legacy, God has provided three essentials. He's provided His Word. He's provided the power of the Holy Spirit in the Word. And He has provided peace for those who have a relationship with Him. We come together and worship this morning. We come together to praise the Father, to express adoration to Him, to acknowledge our own humanity and sinfulness, and that it was through the blood of Jesus that we're able to come into relationship with Him. But today there are still many who are uncleansed by the blood of Jesus because they have not accepted the free gift. They have not responded to the call and have not decided that they will be ones who are part of the legacy of Jesus. In 1978, my dad took me to the bus station. I was going to Williamstown Bible College, and I was riding a bus to get there, and it was up northeast. Before I got on the bus, my dad shook my hand. He said, "Son, all I have to give you is my name. It's not tarnished. It's not blemished. It's all I have. Do with it what you will." God gave a son. He gave His blood. And now it's in our hands to do with as we will. If there's a way in which we can encourage or help you to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus, to have the relationship with the Father that He so desires, will you please grant us the opportunity and privilege while we stand and while we sing?